Thank you, Dave. Well, good morning, Zion family. Welcome to each person here, to each visitor. We're so glad you're here this morning. I invite everyone to share your video. It helps me if I can see you, even if it is just briefly. So you are welcome to keep sharing your video as long as you are comfortable. Only the people who are online can see you. Thank you so much. That's fantastic. Well, when I asked Erin if she had volunteer time to create worship arts for us today, I gave Erin an outline of where we are going in this sermon together, thinking about God's kingdom. And I said I'd be using an analogy of how the framework that we look through determines how we live our lives, and that we, the church, build on the foundation laid by Christ. I was picturing a hammer and a level. And if Deb, if you can show us again, Erin has given us thought-provoking beauty. Isn't that like what God would do? Please join me in prayer as we seek God's heart. God, we come to you seeking the provision of Jesus. We pray for your divine connections for each person listening, for your divine hope to take deeper root. We pray for your kingdom. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, when I was a kid, there was this game that we played called King of the Mountain. And sometimes it meant seeing who could climb to the top of the jungle gym the fastest. Sometimes it meant whoever dominated the huge pile of sand that we built at the beach. And the common theme was someone claiming ownership of the land and declaring it ours. But our history of doing this as adults is not one bit playful. To Native Americans, on buses and at water fountains. And so I wonder, if we trusted God more, would we guard our territory less? It's one thing to look back through history and point our fingers at our ancestors, and this gets complicated quickly. More recently, how do we as pacifists guard a school from a bully? Are there times when we should demand safety for the least of these? What might that place of refuge look like? When we love our neighbor and our enemy, aren't there times to draw a boundary and say, loving you also means I will not let you continue to harm me or those I love? Well, there are not simple answers to these questions, or if there are, I haven't discovered them yet. Jesus commands his disciples to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Sometimes we love our neighbors more than we love ourselves. Sometimes we love ourselves more than we love our neighbors. And at the root of these questions of territory and power is this foundational question of how we live our lives. As we recognize that there is evil in the world, and how we live our lives as we seek to stand firm in our faith that Jesus is stronger than all of the evil and has triumphed over it. How we answer these questions depends on what kind of framework we use to understand the world. If our framework is, it's my money and I'll do what I want with it, I'm going to protect my belongings and my future, well, then we have one outcome. And this may be more of a heart question than a matter of exactly where to draw the line, but just to make this really practical, if we are wondering whether it's okay to buy a security camera because our packages from Amazon keep leaving off our porch, or whether to buy a Mark Rober invention that sprays glitter on the person who steals your package. Well, then how does all of Jesus' story, including his teaching to seek first God's kingdom and his death that conquered evil? How does that whole story impact our decision? And before we break into judgment of how others navigate this, remember that it's usually easier to see others' mistakes than our own. Do we ever live as though we are the ones sitting on top of the throne, king or queen of the mountain, with all our stuff, or worse yet, the people that we are trying to control, scattered all around? How then do we live? Well, King David, a man after God's own heart, who himself took one who was not his to take, wrote Psalm 37 and invites us to see a different framework. In this framework, the kingdom doesn't belong to the bullies with their guns, the person with the most money, or the one holding the pen of power. The psalmist is saying there will be a new kid in town, and he looks weak. It may look like people are doing evil and winning and that God is losing, but trust God and do good. Trust God and do good. Now, we are going to take a little turn in the conversation here. My guess is that for most of us, one of those is easier and one of those is more difficult. Trusting God or doing good. Or maybe it's not that one comes more naturally to us. Maybe it's more that we focus on one to the expense of the other. And our invitation is to do both. Do you see why we need a body in all our diversity? We learn from one another's strengths. We urge each other on so that the purpose of the hand, let's call that trusting God, and the purpose of the shoulder, let's call that doing good, both work together because their framework, they're all on the same team, pulling on the same problem together, because their framework isn't how do I protect myself or this plot of ground, and their framework isn't there's evil in the world and I'm the savior. Since it's Super Bowl Sunday, I'll say that the most exciting sports teams to watch are the ones where each teammate knows their role and plays their part. For 20 plus years, the team with the person selected as the NFL most valuable player hasn't won the Super Bowl. It's similar to the highest paid player whose team doesn't win. I love the way we are sacrificing for one another here at Zion, giving of your time, for example, and putting up with me, because we are part of something larger than ourselves that God is doing. It's easy for us to see evil in others and in society at large. And some days we remember the kingdom isn't really theirs. We remember that as powerful as they look, God's power is greater. And on other days, we blame circumstances on persons who we believe have done evil. I've done this too. We do it so fast. We get so angry. And then we get angry that we got angry. And underneath that anger is sadness. Well, here's the problem with blaming, and it stings a little. We have done the evil too. And I don't only mean that we are all sinners. That's true. I'm saying many times the evil we do, we don't see it. It's sneaky. Can I show you this? I believe it will help us to see it and by God's grace to move beyond it. Verse 8 says, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us can admit that we have fretted? And when we're fretting, are we thinking about the evil that we're doing? No. We're thinking about the circumstances that are making our knees knock. Doesn't that give you some extra motivation the next time fretting starts to pull on you to say, no, I don't want to fret about this because that causes pain for others? Now, an important sidebar, some fretting is due to a chemical imbalance in our bodies, to trauma or genetic factors. I'm not referring to any of that. I'm not saying try harder. I'm saying keep adjusting our framework of the kingdom to God's. Some people have said before that you could be a professional worrier. You've told me how good you are at worrying about everything. Well, I have good news for us today that people who used to be good worriers make great worshipers. If you are a worrier, you know how to focus on something and look at it from every angle and mine it for every drop. What would happen if the next time when trouble comes, you start naming all of the ways God has been faithful to you, or declaring a verse of scripture that you have mustard seed faith and hope for? Well, in the words of this passage, you would inherit the land, the kingdom. There are at least five times in these short verses today where it says the meek person who trusts God and does good will dwell in the land, not as king of the roost, but as one who is provided for amid the evil that we experience. There is a better framework than living as though we or someone else is in charge, and the better framework is Jesus. One aspect of who Jesus was and is our king. And for lack of a better word, I'm using the word kingdom frequently, not to imply God as masculine, but to refer to Jesus, often referred to in scripture as king. Sometimes blatantly, as when King of the Jews was nailed to the cross over Jesus' head, and sometimes subtly, as in the next example. Even before Jesus was baptized, Luke 3 says the word of God came to John the Baptist, and he spoke the words of Isaiah, that every valley will be filled, every mountain and hill made low, the crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth. And if you're singing along to Handel's Messiah right now, you're right on track. I thought those verses were only a spiritual metaphor. This week, I learned that in those days, when a king was traveling to a distant country, the roads were first improved. People would go and clear the rocks and the obstacles out of the road to prepare the way for a king. This was their custom. This was John the Baptist's natural way of saying, there is a king coming. A second reference to Jesus as king happens earlier, just after John the Baptist was born. And we may be able to show you the verses here in case it helps you to see it. John's father, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit to proclaim what he otherwise could not have known, says, God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. And then skipping down a few verses, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Do you know what the word horn means in this verse? God has raised up a horn of salvation for us. The text notes of my Bible say horn in this passage symbolizes a strong king. Jesus is the strong king of salvation God raised up for us. One of the reasons Zechariah says God gave us a king is to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, the same thing that Psalm 37 keeps talking about. Verse 40 of our passage today says, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. We adjust our framework to see that Jesus is the ruler of the kingdom. Doesn't that help us to have hope and to see that our lives belong to God? Now, there is a danger to run from reality and simplify too far, saying, God is good, therefore everything is good. No, there is evil and suffering that still exists in me and in you and in this world, and our role isn't only to trust God, our role is also to do good. There is this whole list of reasons in Luke 1 for why God gave the world a strong king. One of those reasons is to rescue us. Another reason is to enable us to serve him without fear. How do we serve Jesus? With a frame built on the cornerstone of Christ. So we've talked about how the kingdom isn't ruled by those who do evil. We've talked about how sometimes we are the ones who have done evil, and therefore the kingdom isn't ruled by us either, much as we try to. And we've talked about how God raised up Jesus as a strong king. It's not their kingdom, it's not our kingdom, it's Jesus' kingdom, a new framework for living our lives with hope and peace. Well, that raises up new questions and maybe for you, new reasons to fret, or maybe for some, new reasons to worship. I challenge us today to trust Jesus and do good. Thanks be to God for empowering us. May God give joy as we join together in framing the walls and inviting all to be part of this kingdom that is not ruled by others or by us, but Christ alone. Amen.